Gracious and precious Father, our gracious and precious Father, this evening we are ready to open the Word of God again in this beautiful letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Church of Ephesus. Lord, as we can read in the book of Acts, Paul had a great attachment to the Church of Ephesus. He founded in chapter 18, he visited again in chapter 19, and then he cried for that church in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. He loved that church. And then when he learned that that church had difficulties in accepting one another and difficulties in relating to one another because of the racial problem within the church, he wrote this beautiful letter that we are studying day in and day out in our church. And so we pray, Lord, that you may guide us again as we refresh in our mind the principles that I'm sure we know. And I pray that you will touch our hearts and lives so that we may make corrections in our life if necessary, may reinforce our life, or may gain instruction from you. Lord, we depend on the sweetness and firmness of your word even tonight. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The Church of Ephesus was one of the most precious church in the life of the Apostle Paul. Very, very, very precious. A church, I think, to give Paul a chance to say, what church do you like to be a pastor of? He, no doubtly in my mind, he would choose the Church of Ephesus because of the foundation of the church, even though if you read the Bible by the book of Acts in 17, you already know that he had founded already the Church of Thessalonica, a very bright church, to the point that that Church of Thessalonica knew about the coming of the Lord way before any other church in the Bible. But the Church of Ephesus was a church made by labor people, made people like Paul who labor on the field, made by also some genius people. And Paul had the privilege at that time to have one of the best companions, Timothy, who later on became the pastor of this church. But there was a problem within that local church. And the problem within that local church was that the converted Jewish people, they have an inclination to be exclusive of themselves, and they separated themselves from the rest of the Gentiles' brethren. There were Jewish people spread all over Europe, all over Asia. And as they were there, they reserved themselves the privilege to call themselves children of God. Almost like we have in our time and generation when you met somebody who has a Jewish background and they tell you, I'm a Christian Jew. That's a division to me. You're a Christian, period. Remember the Bible said in Galatians 3, there is no Gentile, there is no Jew, there is no male, there is no female, there is the church of the living God. And so that kind of attitude, I'm a Christian Jew, I'm a Latin American Jew, I'm a black Christian, what a kind of thing is that? And so that caused great problems in the church. And somebody, and I think if you read correctly the book of Acts, Titus was the one who brought the news to Paul. Paul, we got troubles in Ephesus. People are questioning themselves because they are divided. And so he wrote this letter, the letter of the church of the letter to the church of Ephesus. Let me show you through the letter how he pounded in the letter Christian unity. In verse 10 in chapter 1, he said that in the dispensations of the fullness of times, he, talking about Jesus, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's saying to the people, Jewish people and Gentile people of the Church of Ephesus, Jesus Christ came to unite all of us, whether you are things that are in heaven, people who are dead and they are Christians and they are in heaven, and people who are here in Christ Jesus, we all are one. And then in chapter 2 and in verse 6, he pounded again. He said, and talking about the work of Christ, have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice the word together. The emphasis to the church of Ephesus is we are together. We're not separated. We cannot say Latin American Christians, American Christians, black Christians, yellow Christians, green Christians. We are together in this. That's a great point. And then if you look again in chapter 2 and in verse 14, he said, for he, talking about Jesus, he is our peace, who had made both one, and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. When the Bible says, had made both one, referred to Gentiles and to Jewish people background. Had made both of us one, he said. And then in verse 15, he tells you how he did it, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of a twin a new man. And I talked to you last Sunday about the new humanity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul keeps on going in chapter 4 and in verse 13, after he explained the functions of a pastor of the church, look what he said in verse 13. We have pastors in the church, as he mentioned in verse 11, so till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So through the letter, the Apostle Paul makes emphasis, pray, and teaches theology, all combined to one thought. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must work together. We must believe together. We must stay together. That is the emphasis of the epistle. Now we come to chapter 3 in our progress in our studies. And it is here that Paul reminds his readers of what he is and what his special role is actually or has been in the drama of salvation and in the drama of the church. It's amazing to me that some denominations made Peter the key man of the Christian church. But here Paul, without any hesitation and without any pride, he tells the church that he is the key man. Let me show it to you. Chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, when he said the prisoner of Jesus Christ, it means he was in jail at that moment. For you Gentiles, ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me toward you. He said, I am the the word dispensation means administration. I am the administrator, the steward, the manager of the grace of God upon you, Gentiles. Now, that's not amazing that many people think that Peter is the head of the church. And if somebody should be the head, it should be this man. Because this man, the Bible said, is the one in which God had given him the special privilege to say, to me was done something in my life, grace I have found in God, that I am the key man for the entire European territory. Can you imagine that God evangelized Europe through one man alone? Without radio, without tape recorder, without a microphone, and without a car, without an airplane, through one man, he evangelized the entire European territory. Now, that's a la grace. Having said that, Paul then explained himself, what is a grace? I call that the mystery of faith. And he over and over in this chapter talks about a mystery that now is revealed. Some people call that a secret. In some translations of the Bible, call that a secret. I want to call it, what the King James call it, a mystery. And so he said, this was a mystery, and now it's no longer a mystery, and I am the man to explain it to you. That's what Paul said. So let's look upon this. I have made at least three remarks we're going to make tonight about that mystery that Paul reveals to us. Let's unfold that mystery as God unfolded for us. First, the mystery is revealed. First, the mystery is revealed. Notice with me in verse 3, Paul claimed unique privilege. Verse 3, how, he said, that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. as I wrote afore in few words. Now, where do you wrote that, Paul? Right here in the previous book, the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 11 to 16. And let me refresh your mind about that. Galatians chapter 1, 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after of man. For I neither receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation or behavior in time past in the Jewish religion, how thou beyond measure I persecute the church of God and waste it, and profit in the Jewish religion about many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I confer not with flesh and blood. So, Paul is saying, this mystery is revealed. First, he claimed the unique privilege that to him, the Son of God was revealed. The mystery was revealed. Secondly, in Ephesians 3 and in verse 4, Paul claimed that revelation of the mystery will come to you through the Scripture. Look what he say in verse 4. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, Paul is saying that this mystery that was revealed to him now we are able to have the same idea and grasp and open up the mystery that no longer will be a mystery for us if we read about it. So, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that is a revelation in a mysterious way. You cannot claim today that you have received the gospel by a mysterious revelation, whether in a dream, or whether by some insight of your own, or whether by some feelings, or whether by some peculiar prophet that came and told you. He said in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, Paul claimed that revelation of the mystery come by the reading of the Scripture. And then also in verse 5 and in verse 6 and in chapter 3, Paul claimed that the knowledge of the mystery is his, and he tells what the mystery is. Let me look at it. Which in other ages, that referred to the Old Testament, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now reveal unto his own apostles and prophet by the Spirit. And what is that mystery? Verse 6 tells you what the mystery is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ. Will you please remind yourself that the word Christ is nothing less than the word Messiah? And if you change the word Christ for the correct word Messiah, that verse means something. Partakers of the promise in the Messiah by the gospel. So here is the great mystery that he can believe it. And the great mystery is this, that the blessings of the Messiah belong to everyone to whom Christ Jesus belongs in his heart. Whether you are a Gentile, or whether you are a Jew, whatever nation is your background, whether language you speak, doesn't make any difference. He said, here is a great mystery, that the Gentiles, they can be believers like we are. Now, we are 2,000 years away from this, and you have no idea what that means. But please, if you read the Old Testament carefully, you will read over and over again that when God selected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he selected a very peculiar and narrow family. And when you read Exodus 19, for example, where God said, you are my peculiar people, and you are my people, and you are my blessing, the Jewish people believe that, and with great pride, they claim themselves that they are the only people who know the true God. That's why the rivalry between the Jews and the Arab people. The Arab people will not rest, and the Bible promised that, until they kill everyone who is not having the faith of Muhammad. And the Bible said these came about because of David's sin against the house when he took a woman that did not belong to him. The Bible said the sword of the Lord will be always in your house for your steam forever. And so the Jewish people cannot even, they are zealous as the Arabs are. The Arabs are so jealous that they kill you because if you said that you love God of Israel, the God of Jacob, and the God of Abraham. And the jealous Jewish Orthodox will kill you if you said that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They will kill you. As a matter of fact, my professor was in jail in Tel Aviv for a long time because he was passing tracts in Hebrew saying Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There is no freedom in Israel. There's only one, the Messiah, the one to come. And so they're still 2,000 years behind the cross, you see. And so this scripture then is very meaningful when Paul, a rabbi, a great member of the Sanhedrin, a great member of the Jewish society, he said, hey, there is a great mystery revealed to me. This Gentile, which means a pig in Hebrew, the word Gentile means pig. This pig is a Christian like I am a Christian. And that means a lot for them. So can you imagine preaching now to the church of Ephesus and saying to that church, here is the mystery revealed. And the prophet Isaiah did not know. The prophet Jeremiah did not know. Amos did not know. The prophets of the Old Testament, Daniel did not know that one day the Jewish nation per se will not be the key nation of the world, but rather those who believe in the faith of Israel will be the key nation of the world. The church of the living God is the hope and glory of God and not Israel as a nation. They feel mad and upset about that. But the Bible said in John 1:11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And then in verse 12 said, but as many as received him, he gave them power to become the children of God. No born of blood, no born of the flesh, but born out of the will of God. So what a great privilege we have. So here we have, the mystery is revealed. Gentiles can be saved. Gentiles can know the Lord, the God of Israel, as anybody who is a Jew, independently of the nation in which you were born. Now, secondly, the mystery is shared. Ephesians 3 and verse 7 and 9, Paul said, that mystery was first shared by me. Wherefore, I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I want to tell you this. You can read your Bible in your home, but this is the first time the people received the Word of God openly in the mission field and was by Paul. Do you remember Acts chapter 2? Peter was preaching. But you know who were listening? Only Jewish people. The first sermon of the Bible was to the house of Israel. And what did they say? He said, oh, these guys are drunk. They crucified Jesus and they crucified the message. So God picked up Paul and makes the evangelist of the Gentiles. Who else is in charge of revealing the mystery? Paul is in charge of revealing the mystery. And now look in verse 10. The church is in charge of revealing that mystery to the intent that now and to the principalities and powers and heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Paul is in charge of revealing the mystery. The church is in charge of revealing the mystery. You know, the church of God is a very important part in the Bible. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible tells you about the importance of the church. But if I tarry long, say Paul to Timothy, that thou mayest know how to out is to behave thyself in the house of God. So 1 Timothy is a lecture on how a pastor should behave as a pastor. And then he said, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar and ground of the truth. You cannot find truth in any place else than in the church of the living God. And so, the mystery is shared. And the mystery is shared by Paul the Apostle and then by the church. Now, people of God, listen to this. God chose you not just to be saved and enjoy your salvation alone, but God chose you so that you pass the mystery of God to somebody else. Paul explained that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He said in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see how the evangelism is programmed in the Bible rather than in a big stadium and in a mass evangelism, which it causes a lot of problem because how do you train these new Christians all at once? The Bible said that one by one we have received of the Lord instruction and then we pass the gospel to somebody and then that person who becomes a believer pass the gospel again to somebody else. And if you do that in 1 year, our church will double. And then the people who became believers, plus the people who are believers, will share the gospel again with one person during 1 year. The church will be 4 times bigger than what was 1 year before. It is amazing how big the church can expand if one of us will make a purpose in our life and said, I will be a witness to somebody this year, and I will pursue that person until, by God's grace, that person finds the Lord. It is amazing. So, the mystery is shared. We have the mystery of the gospel not for ourselves only. We are saved not to be proud of, because there's nothing to be proud of in us. We are saved because of the grace of God and the love of God. And if you are saved, young people, you go to another young people and say, you know, I found the Lord Jesus through. And I read it in the Bible. You pass it on. And in your work, you pass it on the Lord Jesus Christ by example and the conduct and behavior. And you will find it so hard for somebody else to become a believer. Like you and I, it was hard for me to become a believer. I don't know how many times I told my cousin, get out of here. I don't want to hear that. So don't give up. Just keep on sharing. Because if it's somebody is going to share the mystery of God, it's you. The Apostle Paul is not coming back to share and preach. It's you and I. The Bible said clearly in Ephesians 3:10 that to the intent, very, very clear, to the intent that now and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know how the angels learn about the Lord is by you and me. It's just tremendous. Then finally, the mystery is realized. Verse 14 and 15, the mystery is realized in prayer. Personal prayer. Paul said, for this cause, for the cause that now I know the mystery, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. And so we learn that the mystery is realized first in your prayers. For this cause, because I'm saved, I bow my knees and I pray to the Father. Have you prayed this week alone? Usually we pray more intensively, and you know when we get some bad news, or when we are in distress, or physically ill. Happened with me, happened with you. And we look to the Lord for comfort, and we look to the Lord for some words of encouragement. But Paul said, because we are saved, I pray for you. Have you ever knelt down just to say, Lord, I thank you that I'm saved. I thank you that I know you. I thank you that I was lost and I was found. I thank you that I was blind and I see. I thank you that I was dead and now I'm alive. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Have you? I tell you, if I check my record, it's a long time. I have not done this. I can pray for a lot of things, but I have failed to thank God daily for my salvation. We take it for granted. Like the freedom in our country, we take it for granted. For this cause, because of the mystery, I bow my knees. People of God, if you're just a believer, young people, if you're just a believer, you want to begin to pray, begin in this way, Lord, thank you that you saved me. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And that's the end. That's a great prayer, young people. You will be blessed if you learn to thank the Lord because He has saved you from so young. Verse 16. The mystery is realized. It is realized in the inner man. Look at verse 16. He prayed that He, God, would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, where? In the inner man. Now, what's the inner man? That's the real you, the real me. The Bible calls the inner man sometimes the heart. Sometimes the Bible calls the soul. Is the personhood. And Paul prayed that the mystery be realized in your heart, deep in you, that you may know exactly how that blessing, hope that you have is in Christ Jesus. It is not in your work. It is not in your future. The hope that we have, the peace that we have, the joy that we have deep inside, we must know it is only in Christ Jesus and in His salvation. Sometimes we get so busy. We get so entangled in the things of the world that our hope moves from Christ Jesus to something else and we get anxiety. Until we accomplish this, or until we do this other. My brother and my sister, Paul was a relaxed man, and he was a relaxed man because he had the peace of God in his heart, that he was fulfilled in his life because he was saved. If you're a saved person, you're fulfilled in your life. The most glorious thing that should happen to you already happened. You know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should be the most blessed person in the world. Whether you own a house or you don't. Whether you drive a car or you don't. Whether you have a job or no job. Whether you are a garbage collector or a medical doctor. Doesn't make any difference. If you are saved, Paul said, that God may strengthen you in the inner man. Young people, if you are saved, you have power within yourself. You are really on because Jesus Christ dwells in you. That's the great hope. Then the mystery is realized in your heart, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Again, the inner man. We cannot put Christ in our heart. We cannot get a picture of the physical Christ and place it in our heart, but by faith, by faith. As you read the Bible, you believe more and more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read more and more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe more and more and more about Him. And then you are putting Him into your heart by believing more and more in what He said and what He did and in what He wants from you. Also, the mystery is realized in understanding. Verse 17 said that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. That's understanding. Remember what love is? It's giving without expecting. You give yourself everything. Everything. You never expect anything back. That is love. Remember when Jesus healed 10 leprous men? How many came back? One. I don't think even the Lord expected that one. And so you be grounded in the love of God. Giving away yourself without expecting any reward is a real work of God. That's realizing the mystery of God. And look at in verse 18. That ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the high, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The greatest thing in the Bible is not the doctrine of eschatological news. Eschatology means the ends of time.
That's not a big deal in the Bible. To understand Hebrew and Greek, that's not the big deal in the Bible. The great deal in the Bible is to understand and comprehend and mature in the love of God. That's very hard. Because the love of God is giving without expecting, as I said. And you and I need to mature in that. We need to give and give and give and give and expect nothing. If something comes back, you say thank you and keep on going. Giving, giving, giving yourself away to God and to the people of God and to His church without expecting anything back. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for us when we were yet sinners. And then this mystery is realized within our spirit. Look at in verse 19, said that, say the second section in verse 19, ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. How are you filled with all the fullness of God? Can you imagine an individual filled with the whole fullness of God? How powerful that individual will be? Well, he explained that in chapter 5. And in verse 18, he explained how an individual, you and I, can be filled with the fullness of God. He said, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled is the idea of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Once you became saved, the Holy Spirit sealed your life. Remember what he said in chapter 1? And in verse 13, he said, in whom also ye have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, in whom ye also trust after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, how much Holy Spirit sealed me? The total Holy Spirit. But there is something that you and I can do. Look at in chapter 4. And in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, if you read chapter 4, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God when you and I sin. When you and I sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then the fullness of the power of God is reducing us. And we cannot operate in that fullness. And so Paul prayed in verse 19 in chapter 3, and he said, that ye may be filled with the fullness of God, that ye may express in yourself the fullness of God. And if we want to do that, we have to stop sinning. And when we stop sin, then the fullness of God comes and works in us, and we act upon our life with the majesty of God. It's not great. I mean, it's absolutely great. There's no excuses for us to be bumbling and stumbling and having problems. There is no excuse for the Christian church to have problems. If we have problems, it's because we have created themselves. And the lack of wisdom and the lack of jealousy for the Lord. Something is wrong in us that don't let express then the fullness of that God. Because Paul prayed that the full majesty of the power of God be expressed in your life and be expressed in my life. So here is what is called in any book, in any confession of faith, verse 20 and verse 21, on the years 1500, they took these two verses and they called these two verses, Luther did it, Swinburne did it, Calvin did it, they called these two verses the doxology of the church. Let me read it for you, verse 20 and 21, the conclusion. Now, unto him, that's Jesus, that is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is written in every confession of faith from the year 1500 on. And the reason why it's written is because this is more than a doxology. This is a prayer. That the church of God may glorify the Lord in such a way that the people outside may have respect and may have honor for the church of God. Do you know what happened to the church of God today? You know what people think of the church? That we are a bunch of crooks here. Asking for money and nobody believes us. You know why? Because there are some people that took authority upon themselves. And they're making a mess of the church of God. And so how careful we have to be. that we ourselves don't make a mess of the church of God, so that the people in outside, even if they disagree with us, they will respect us and they will honor us because of our behavior, our conduct, our soberness. There is not a day that go by that not a preacher, they share with me the problems they are within such and such and such a church. And when the unbelievers read that, you read the newspaper, how a mockery is made of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw in television this year how a mockery was made of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because unfortunately some of the pastors have yielded themselves to the weakness of their own flesh and have not reflect in themselves the power, I'm sure if they are saved, is in their life. And so each time that we fail, we make a mockery of the gospel. And so the apostle prayed, and he said, unto him be glory in the church. So it's possible for the local church to express the glory of Christ if each one individually, if each one of us individually, reveal the mystery that is in you. Listen, let me tell you this. Don't let that mystery, that secret, be secret any longer. Live like a Christian. Walk like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. And then the secret is not there. Somebody's going to ask you, hey, why are you in this way? And then you tell the mystery. Say, yeah, here's the mystery. Christ and His church have changed my life. May this be so in your life and in my life. Thank you, Father, for the challenge this evening. Thank you that Christianity is not a secret any longer. Thank you, Lord, that Christianity is not shared by intellectual individuals or professional pastors. Thank you, Lord, that you said the church, the people, are to share the mystery so the angels in heaven may learn from us. Thank you, Lord. And now very respectfully, I ask you, Lord, in love, to heal our life. I ask you to give us a love when there is no love. I ask you to give us compassion when there is no compassion. I ask you to give us direction when we have no direction. I ask you to give us the responsibility to express with soberness the beauty of the presence of God that I'm sure is in the life of every believer. I'm not praying only for this church. I'm praying for every local church where Christ is glorified. Lord, cause us to reveal that secret, not only with our lips, but also with our behavior. In Jesus we pray. Amen.